I'm really not going to tell you anything new this morning that we haven't already sung about in the songs, and maybe you talked about in your Sunday school class. But this morning we've got to look at lessons from Paul's missionary journeys, especially for your youth as you go and to think about. This is the last Sunday that Chayrim will be with us. She's going back to Korea on Tuesday, and I just want to thank you as a church, how you opened your hearts up to her. This should be missed in our family. She's become a part of our family, and before I start to cry, I better stop. Yeah, just tell her goodbye today. She's opened my eyes to the world beyond our world, and to a culture that has something to teach me. So, thank you, Chayrim. I'm going to take a break from my studies in Ephesians and talk about lessons from Paul's missionary journeys. Youth, you're doing something that a large part of us have never done. Some of us have never been out of the country very far. I stepped into Mexico one time, just a little bit. But some of us haven't got very far out of the country. And you guys are doing something that very few of us get the opportunity to do. And I guarantee you, you've heard this a million times, that this is going to impact your life and change your life forever. It'll change your worldview. It'll change how you view the world. It'll impact you in ways you don't even know about. And I'm excited to hear about that when you get back, how it has impacted you and changed your life. And we'll look forward to that when you get back. And for a lot of you, it may be just the beginning of where God wants to do in your life and take you. Some of you may go back. Some of you may go to other lands. But God, I believe, is planting seeds in your lives. Message will be taken somewhat out of Acts 9, where Paul's conversion. I'll be touching on some other points, but I have 11 lessons from Paul's missionary journeys. And I don't know why 11. I just started reading through Paul's missionary journeys and ended up with 11 things. There's a lot more, but I just have 11 things written down. One of the overarching themes of this story is Paul's conversion. So let's read in Acts chapter 9, part of his story. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, saw no man. And he saw no man, but there they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Incredible story of a man who went from serving Satan one minute, to falling on the ground and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? In a blink of an eye. Incredible conversion story. And so as I look at Paul and his zeal for the Lord, his missionary journeys, one of the things it's just overshadowing everything, it was his conversion, his repentance, and his determination to serve the Lord. And I think that's so key for us, if we want to be a use for God, is that we've had a conversion experience, we've repented from our sins, and we've turned from our past and walking with the Lord. It's just a theme of Paul's that is, it's just so basic to if we want to serve the Lord, we need to be on the Lord's side and on his team, serving the Lord. So I'm going to jump into my first point. First thing about that jumped out to me was, I'm not too young in my walk with God to be used by God. A lot of you guys are young in your faith and your walk with God, and you may say, I'm too young. The Lord can't use me. But the story of Paul is so real that even a young Christian in the Lord, God can use them in mighty ways. You think of stories in the Bible, think of Jairus' daughter, how she ministered to Naaman. You think of Eli and Samuel, how Samuel was used of God to deliver a hard message. And so just because you're young or young in your walk with God, don't believe that lie from Satan that you can't be used, because that's a lie from Satan. God wants to use our past and our present to be used by him in our future, with our future. So we all have a past story. We all have a present story. And we all have a future that God is going to... We don't know what God's going to do with our lives. But we all have a past story of what God has done for us, whether it's in delivering us from whatever, or our conversion story, or what he's continuing to do in our life, how he's changing you, how he's making you more like him. You all have a story to relate. I think one of the things that touches people's hearts more than anything is a personal story. They love to hear a personal story. You know, they can refute a story in the Bible. They say, well, how do you know that's true? But they can't refute a testimony of your own life, of what God has done for you, and what he has brought you through, and what he has delivered you from. Those kind of things, no one can take that away from you. No one can say that's not true, because it's your story. Just in thinking of Paul, he was struck down, he was taken, he was there for a few days, and then Ananias came and prayed with him, he received his sight. He was there a few days with the disciples, and then they got up and went out to the synagogues and started preaching and telling what God has done for him. So he was just a brand new Christian, and God used him in mighty ways. But with just as much zeal as he served Satan, he turned that around and served the Lord. So I may be talking to the youth this morning, but this is for everyone. There's lessons we can learn, primarily thinking of the youth and their trip, just helping them as they think about going. One thing Paul did do before he started his first missionary journey, he did take 3 years to study and to learn more about the Lord before he started his missionary journeys. Second thing, you will be asked to do hard things. You may be asked to do hard things, but I think it's you will be asked to do hard things. Let's pick up in Acts 9, verse 10. We're going to read about Ananias and how he was asked to do a very hard thing. 10 through 17. There was a certain disciple named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he hath a chosen vessel unto me. He bears my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hand on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest. Thou sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hard thing. I don't know what to compare that to. I don't know if you can compare it to going to speak to an ISIS leader, or think of Hitler and all the atrocities that he had done to the Jewish people. God asked Ananias to do a very, very hard thing, to go to a man who was dead set on eradicating Christians. And here you're supposed to go to his house and lay hands on him and pray for him. That's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing. There seems to be a stigma about, in times past, of going to Africa. I was going to think about playing a song this morning that says, "Don't send me to Africa," but I decided not to. Because there's wild animals and beasts or whatever there. And there seems to be, "I'll go anywhere, Lord, but Africa." And here our youth are going to Africa, so bless you guys. But yeah, there's going to be hard things that come up on your trip. And you need to be prepared for them. And I think you've already faced some hard things. Think about your decision to follow the Lord and maybe the struggle that you've sensed in that decision. I know mine was a long struggle, a fight that I fought. Think about asking forgiveness from someone. Like, you wrong someone, you know you need to ask for. That's a hard thing to do, to go back and say, "You know what, I was wrong, I'm sorry." So I don't think you're immune from knowing how to do hard things. But this may take you to another level. It may look a little different. You're growing up in a world where you're caused to stand for truth like never before. And so you're, again, facing hard things in your life there. But I believe this trip will stretch you. It will take you out of your comfort zone in ways that you don't even know about yet. And there'll be times when you're going to be crying out to God, that, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to answer. I don't know how. I can't do what you're asking me to do." And I can't call you back to Paul's job description. He was asked to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. That was a hard thing to do because he was going to face a lot of resistance for doing that from the Jews. It was not a popular message to take it to the Gentiles. Hard things. God's going to ask you to do hard things. We're not exempt from that just because we're not youth or going on to Africa. God calls us all to do hard things and to take a stand for truth. Third thing I see is following Christ brings great blessings, but also great sufferings. In verse 15 and 16, it says, "I'm going to tell him what great things he's going to have to suffer for standing for truth and for taking this message to the Gentiles." Paul experienced a lot of blessings in being a believer, being a Christian. His changed life from persecuting to being a follower of Jesus was a great blessing. The great fellowship he experienced with the people, the churches, was a great blessing. He loved to tell others what God had done for him and see lives changed was a great blessing. But there also was great hardship and great suffering, and you know the story. And so his missionary journeys were not pleasure trips. They were trips that he did because God called him to do them, to do the hard things. He was flogged, he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. His life was in danger many times from bandits, from Gentiles, his own countrymen. He felt discomfort for going without food and water, lack of sleep, inappropriate clothing, all kind of things that he faced, and a lot of hard things he suffered on his journeys. But on top of that, Paul had a great concern for his people, a love for his people. And I think he left his imprint everywhere he went. But despite his hardships, he was fulfilling God's call in his life, God's purpose in his life. It's easier to suffer hardship when you know this is what God called you to do. Like, this is God's calling on my life. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know I will face this, but it's so much easier when we know we're doing it for the Lord. And Paul felt great comfort. Even though he faced these hard things, that he was fulfilling his purpose and being obedient to his call. Paul said his suffering has nothing to compare to the joy of seeing people come to Christ and knowing that they would live for God, with God forever. You guys are going on a trip, and I hope you don't see it as a vacation. Yeah, you're going to see a lot of things. It's going to be a great experience. But I hope you're gone because of obedience to the Lord and taking his message to these people. Paul was willing to set aside comfort. He was willing to set aside his own physical well-being to deliver the gospel message. And it's like, wow, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to set aside my comfort, my own desires, my goals, not just in these 2 weeks, but for my life, and serve God? Am I willing to do that? We may say we are, but really, are we willing to set aside my comfort to be obedient to the Lord and his call in our life? Fourth one is, be open to the voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks to you. In Acts chapter 13, I'm going to jump to his missionary journeys. Verse 4 says, it talks about how the church came together, then called them out. In verse 4, it says, so being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Cilicia. They went out under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord led them as they went out. Now, I know with this group, there's enough practical jokers in here that Dan and Vern, you may have some people that say, the Lord told me to do this to you guys, or the Lord told me, but you're going to have to help them work through that. The Lord gets blamed for a lot of things sometimes. But no, I watched as you guys, I remember back when Dan came to the church and said, you know, we're not sure where we're going to go. We have this option here of Uganda. And so he asked us to come before the Lord in prayer and fasting and lay it before the Lord and be open to the Lord and what he's saying for us. And I was really impressed with that attitude, that posture going into this, that you want the Lord to lead you and guide you in your walking with him. I know you have a schedule, but I'm pretty sure that schedule will not always work out. You're going to have to be flexible. The Lord may have other plans for you. You have your plans, but he has his plans that you may have to change in the moment. And it's important that you're open to what God has for you. And that's for all of us. Isn't that true? We have our plans, but God has real plans. And are we open? Do we know when he's speaking to us? A couple things I just wrote down about hearing the voice. Number one, it doesn't conflict his word. Number two, it's not confusing. And the third one is, I think God gives us a peace in our heart or a hesitancy in following through with what's before us. I think of Paul in his second missionary journey. He said, the Spirit did not allow me to go. Let me read that to you. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then they came to Mysia, and they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. So just Paul in his journey, you know, he felt the Lord say, no, don't go there. Don't do this. And that's so important as us to be able to sense the Lord in our daily lives. What does he want to do? Where does he want us to go? We have our plans, but God has his plans. Few verses here, just listen as I read and thinking of following the voice of the Lord. It says, trust in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generous to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. Psalms 37, 7. Be still and know the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Psalms 143, verse 8. Show me thy way that I should go, for you I lift up my soul. Psalms 25:5, guide me in your truth and teach me. So where do you go whenever you're up against facing a decision? How do you decide which way you should go? Can you sense the Lord leading in your life? And I believe this trip will be a huge step in exercising that faith in your walk. Number five, you may be a John Mark, and let me explain, but there is hope. John Mark was actually the one who wrote the book of Mark. He was the one who went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but in a short time decided to turn back. We don't know why he turned back, if he was homesick or if he didn't get along with Paul or the rigor of the trip or maybe he became sick. We don't know why he turned around and went back. But whatever it was, it irritated Paul so much that he didn't even want to take him on the next trip. He flatly refused it. But John Mark was, I don't know if he was didn't have the endurance. He's mentioned in Mark 14:50-52. It's mentioned in his own book. And this is what I'm told. They think this is he's writing about himself. When Jesus was arrested, the mob came, and he was dressed in a robe, and they grabbed his robe, and he ran away without any clothes on. And they're thinking that that may be the same person of John Mark. But yeah, he didn't have the endurance to stick with it. He lacked endurance. And Paul got irritated and didn't even want to take him along on his next trip. But Barnabas, I love Barnabas. He had patience with Mark. He stood beside Mark. He came alongside Mark and mentored him. And whatever his problem was on that he couldn't go on this trip, he walked beside him and said, you know what, this guy has potential. There's hope for this guy, and I'm going to work with him. And, you know, he went on, he became close friends with Paul on another missionary journey. He went on to write the book of Mark, and he was one of the first men to put the words of Jesus into writing. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul's own words said, only Luke is with me. He says, bring Mark with me when you come, for he will be helpful for me in ministry. So I just love what I see in John Mark. Even though he did turn around for whatever reason, God was able to use him in huge ways. A couple things I wrote down as I thought about John Mark. Am I teachable? Am I a learner? Can I be taught? Will I listen to others' input in my life? You know, I see some of John Mark in myself, and I'm just so thankful for the people who have come alongside me and mentored me and helped me in my walk in becoming a man of God. But we all need to be teachable, and I just pray for you on this trip that it'll be a teachable time, that you'll be able to learn a lot of things on this journey. Number six is be a Barnabas. Turn back to chapter 9 in Acts. And verse 26. Let's start at verse 23. This is when Paul, after his conversion, he was preaching in the synagogues, and they got mad at him and wanted to kill him. And verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known to Saul. They watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You get this picture? They knew who Saul was, and they didn't believe who he said he was now. And I love verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken unto him. I just love, but Barnabas. You know, last week, Gervin was talking about giant oaks in your life. There's people who have come alongside of us. If it wasn't for someone in your life who came alongside of you and mentored you like Barnabas did, John Mark, and Paul, he stuck up for Paul. Just the incredible difference that a Barnabas makes in people's lives. So the question is, will you step up and be a Barnabas? I believe on your trip, you'll probably need a lot of encouragement at different times, and there's going to be a lot of need for Barnabases to come alongside, to put your arm on your shoulder and say, you know what, you can do it. You got what it takes. Maybe all kind of emotions will be flowing. And just the need to be an encourager, to walk alongside. I'll just think of the key role that Barnabas played in John Mark's life and helping him to become the man God wanted him to be. Recently, I was listening to a book on CD. It was entitled "How Full Is Your Bucket?" And I've asked our leadership team to read it as well. It's a powerful book about how powerful words are. And the words give life, they speak life, or they speak death. And we're either filling people's buckets or we're emptying people's buckets by the words we say and how we speak life or death into people. So my question is, when was the last time you came along somebody and spoke life into them, spoke life into their life, encouraged them, mentored them? Maybe even in the midst of horrible choices that they made. Maybe deserving, but you can come alongside and encourage and speak life into their lives. I know a lot of you are doing that and have done that. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Keep being Barnabases to the people in your life. Keep speaking life, whether it's your children, your wife, your coworkers. Be a Barnabas. Speak life. So key. Number 7, think about the motivation. Paul's motivation for going on these trips. When he fell to the ground, he said, "Saul, Saul, what do you want me to do?" Or said, "Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was asking, "Lord, what do you have for me to do?" And a lot of us look at Paul and think he's this big, larger-than-life guy. You know, he was a special guy that God gave special power. But in reality, he was just like you and me. He was a man who met Jesus, changed his life, and had a story to tell. He was passionate about telling that story to everyone he met. So what motivated Paul to leave his home and go to other countries and tell people about Jesus? His motivation was obedience to the Lord. I just want you to highlight that, his obedience to the Lord. In verse 15, I want to just reiterate that again. God declared to Paul that he would be a messenger to the Gentiles. That was his mission. He understood it, and he carried it out. So my question to us here today is, are we being faithful to God's call in our life? Are we being a faithful servant? We're not all called to be Paul's. We're not all called to be you. You're called to be you. God's given you all a special gift, special mission to do. So I think it was, number one was obedience out of his obedience to God. And the second part of it, I think it was out of gratitude for what he had done for him. We read the story of what he had delivered him from. I just want to turn to 1 Timothy 12 to hear Paul's words. 1 Timothy 1, 12, 6, no one. Read those 12 to 16. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer," that he's talking about himself, "who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I have attained mercy because I did ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul's own testimony of what God has done for him was, I think, the second thing that compelled him to go, to leave his home and to tell others about Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, we all have a story to tell. God has given us all a story, a past story, a present story, to use in our future what he has for him. And I pray that it's out of gratitude, of love in your heart, that you're actually going on this trip for what God has done for you. Number 8 is eternal perspective. There's two things that will last forever, and that's God's word and God's people, and people. And he had a love for people. He had a love for the call of God on his life. And it was very evident of his love for people. You see how much he was willing to suffer to follow the call God had on his life. He suffered immensely, but it's because of his love for people. It was very evident that he just didn't preach, tally up the numbers that got saved, and went on to the next town. That was not his heart at all. He stayed with the people. He mentored leaders to rise up and to take care of the people at these churches, to shepherd the flock. He was passionate about that. So again, it's a call for us to look at our perspective. Why are we here? Are we here to make money? Are we here to accumulate stuff? Are we here to share the love of Jesus with people? Do we have that eternal perspective? Do we use our platform as a pulpit, our jobs? Do we use that as a pulpit to declare Jesus? Because of what he gave us, we will never be the same. You know, I think of Sam, councilman, used to sit up here, and the man you saw here was not the man he used to be. And he had a story to tell, and he was passionate about telling that story. And he had a mission, he had a call in his life to tell the young people in Lancaster City about Jesus and what God had delivered him from. And I just think about that time and time again when I think about a call in someone's life and carrying it out. And many of you know what God has called you to and are being faithful. I just bless you for that. Number 9 is dependence on God. You decide to go to Uganda. It costs, I don't know how many dollars it's going to add up to, but it's a lot of money. And it's like, okay, God, the money's got to come from somewhere. And so you just didn't sit here and hold out your hat. You did something about it. You did a play. You did some other things. And just to see how God blessed your effort and just your dependence on God, laying it before him and say, God, you know, it's yours. We're doing this for you. And to see how God worked in your youth group was incredible. I think of Paul's journeys, how all his shipwrecks, his beatings, his imprisonments didn't deter him from his joy of serving and continuing on with his mission. Difficulties will come. They will. Difficulties happen here. Difficulties are going to happen in Uganda. They will happen, but are you going to depend on the Lord? I think there's going to be a lot of prayers like, Lord, I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know about the bugs or the whatever, or it don't sound like it's going to be very hot this time of year. But it won't be your nice soft mattress. They won't have your cup of Starbucks in the morning waiting for you like you used to, if you call that suffering. But no, there's going to be times you're going to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell these people. But yeah, it's going to call you to depend on the Lord in huge ways. Just think of Paul. His imprisonments, his beatings, his suffering did not deter him from his mission that God had called him to do. Even after he was stoned and left for dead, he got up and went back into the city. I'm sitting here, wow. Would I be that? Would I... If I was beaten for sharing the gospel, would I get up and go back and tell them about Jesus again? A huge call for us. Number 10. Paul was not a lone ranger. Paul was a team worker. He worked together with others. And I mentioned before how then I think another sermon how I saw you guys work together for the play, how you came together and worked together. And you're going to be called to do that again as you go on this trip. You know, if everyone thought like me, life would be a lot easier, right? But there's going to be 35 or 40 people who think like that. So you're going to have to be called to work together and to give up some of your own wishes and desires for the good of others. I have three quotes here about teamwork. It says, "I invite everyone to choose forgiveness rather than division, teamwork over personal ambition." Another one is, "None of us are as smart as all of us." Henry Ford said this, "Coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success." And again, I go back to Paul. Paul was a team player. He never went on a journey alone. Even when they split from John Mark, he had people with him. He worked together with other people in establishing churches and established teams in those churches to carry out the work. And I think as you travel to other cultures and other countries, it's going to be so important you work together as a team to provide encouragement for each other and root for each other, be there for each other, and together you can accomplish something that you'll never do alone. And just remember this one thing, it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as the Lord is glorified. Sometimes I do struggle with sometimes I do things and then someone else gets the credit. It's been a struggle of mine through the years. And it's wrong. It is. It's wrong whenever I want to get the credit. And all the glory needs to go to God. So just remember that on your trip, that it doesn't matter who gets the credit. It's for the glory of God. Which leads me to the last one is humility. Humility is not only necessary to enter the kingdom, it's necessary to be a great in the kingdom of God. It's to be a servant, to be humble. Matthew 20, 26 to 27 is, "It shall not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you must be your servant, and whosoever will be first among you shall be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thinking of Jesus as our model of what servanthood looks like, who came, who left the comforts of heaven to come to earth to serve men, sinful men, men that rejected him. And you know, just think about our commitment to serve others. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "In lowliness of mind, let us consider others better than ourselves." And so I was pondering, what does it mean to, the King James is esteem. What does it mean to esteem someone else better than yourself? In practical ways, what does it really look like? And I think of Christ, how he didn't please himself. He put his feelings aside, he put his needs aside to serve other people. And sometimes I think some of the closest flesh of that is our mothers, who put their needs aside, put their wants aside, and take care of our wants and our needs. You see, our mothers do it all the time for us. So what would happen if we treated everyone else as our superiors? Would that work? Would that work in esteeming others better than ourselves? So as you go, treat others better than yourself. Treat them as your superior. Respect for each other goes a long way. Caring for your fellow men, your fellow workers, the sick, those in hard times. That's esteeming others better than ourselves. You know, you're going to be going to a country where you're going to be looked at as celebrities. You're going to be looked at as rich. Incredibly rich. Some of us wonder what it's like to be a celebrity where everyone thinks we're all that and we're not. But you're going to be looked at as very, very rich people. So what does it mean for you to show humility and servanthood to these people in Africa? To demonstrate humility of God? What will that look like? Now, I'm not going to tell you what it's going to look like. But I just want you to ponder that thought. What's it going to be like to show the humility of Christ to the people in Uganda and to serve them well? Another thing to think about as you go is you're going to be on to, you're going on someone else's turf. Another church is established there. And how can you support them? How can you serve them and their needs and come alongside them? And to remember, this is not about you. It's not about the people there. It's about God receiving honor and glory in everything that's done. So I want to bless you as you go. I really do. I'm excited that you get this opportunity to walk in places that a lot of your parents have never gone. And so I want to bless you in that. I want to bless you as a group, that you grow together as a group, that you come together to fight for each other, to work with each other, and to love each other. And just remember that it's not about you. It's all about doing it for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for just your word this morning and the story of Paul and how you've called him and the radical change that was evident in his life, his energy to see others come to you in the midst of pain and suffering. Lord, I fall short in even thinking in those terms sometimes. Open our eyes, Lord, to what you want to do in our hearts in as we serve you. And these lessons this morning, may we think of them and ponder them and what you're calling us to. Be with these young people, Lord, as they go. Protect them and use them for your honor and glory. And help them to be your hands and your feet. To the people there in Uganda. In Jesus' name, amen.